Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Well, there was a Christian guy named Bill, and he saw an ad online for a Christian horse. Not a pagan horse, but a Christian horse. And he thought to himself, well, that sounds interesting. I'm going to go check out this horse. And he went, and the horse's owner said, this is a great horse. He's easy to ride. All you have to do to get him going is say, praise the Lord. And to get him to stop, all you have to do is say, amen. Well, Bill said, that's easy enough. Can I take the horse for a ride and try him out? The owner said, sure. So Bill gets on the horse, and he's a little nervous, but he kind of leans in a little bit, and he says in the horse's ear, he says, praise the Lord. And sure enough, the horse started walking. And Bill said, hey, this is kind of neat. Let's see if we can get some speed. And so Bill says, praise the Lord. And the horse picks up some more speed and starts trotting, and Bill's getting excited. And so he says, let's get a full gallop going. And Bill says, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And sure enough, that horse has taken off, and Bill's enjoying it. This is a great thing, you know, this Christian horse. But there's a cliff just ahead of them, and Bill starts to freak out. And then he remembers, I need to say the word to get the horse to stop. He says at the top of his lungs, amen. And sure enough, the horse gets right to the edge of the cliff and stops. And Bill goes, whew, that was close. Praise the Lord. Well, I tell you that joke because we're talking about worship today. Extraordinary worship. What does it mean to worship God? What does it mean to praise the Lord and shout amen and get excited about what God is doing? Why are we even here this morning? Of all the things you could have done today, and there are 100, I mean, it's such a beautiful day. Today's the perfect day to go play putt-putt golf or go to the coast or take a drive along the McKenzie or sleep in or whatever. Why are we here today? We are here today because God created the Sabbath. This is a day of rest. This is a day of worship. This is a day where we stop from all of our labors and we actually rest in the Lord. It's good for our soul. It's good for our heart, our mind, our body. God created this rhythm for our lives that we are to follow, where 6 days we work, we do whatever, but on the seventh day, we are to cease from all of our labors and rest. If somebody works 7 days a week, they are going to work themselves into an early grave. Our bodies are not meant to do that. We're just not. So that's one of the reasons why we are here today. We rest. For me, if I can do something Monday through Saturday, then I leave it there and I don't do it on Sunday. For example, I don't mow the lawn on Sundays because I could have done that any day of the week. I'm not going to mow the lawn. I'm not going to ask my boys to mow the lawn because I could have done that yesterday or I can do it tomorrow. Sunday is a day of rest. So if you can do it any other day, don't do it on Sunday. This is your day to rest, focus on God, and worship Him. And so that's one of the reasons why we're here today. But worship is a big topic. I mean, I could do a whole series on worship. I mean, there's just so many things we could talk about. It's kind of like the other night, Micah comes down and he goes, Dad, are we living in the end times? And I go, oh, you just opened a whole can of worms. I mean, this is not a 5-minute answer to your question. I mean, there's a whole lot there. And so the same is true with worship. What does it mean to worship? There's a whole lot when it comes to talking about worship, but I do want to try to give us a synopsis today of what it means not just to worship, not just to get up off the couch or get out of bed and drag ourselves to church for an hour on Sunday. A lot of people do that, but what does it mean to really engage in extraordinary worship. Not mediocre worship, not lazy worship, because I think a lot of Christianity in North America today is based on easy worship, mediocre worship, entertainment worship, and that's not what worship is. Worship is when we give God our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. We engage everything about who we are with God. If you do worship right, after church, you should be tired because you've given your all to God. But worship, just like in anything else, can be misused, can be misunderstood, kind of like driving a car. Cars are good. It gets you from point A to point B. But we also know that if you don't drive a car safely, it can be dangerous. And we all know the effects of that. And so worship can be misused. It can be misconstrued. It can be abused. It can be ignored. And so we need to have a right understanding of what worship is. There's a lot of scripture I'm going to give you today, but let's begin with Exodus chapter 23. Moses is giving the people some basic instructions on worship and why worship is so important. And since we're in Exodus, naturally we think of the Ten Commandments. What's the very first commandment?
No other God.
You shall have no other gods before me. So if we're going to enter worship correctly, there can only be one God in our lives. You shall have no other gods before me. And so that's a good place to start when we talk about worship. Go to the Ten Commandments, because it lays out instructions on how to have a right understanding of worship. And then Moses goes on in Exodus 23, beginning at verse 24, and he gives some more instructions. Exodus 23, beginning at verse 24. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. Don't get sidetracked with the other gods of this world. And believe me, even today, there are gods everywhere, small g, that take our eyes off of the true God, capital G. Don't get enamored with the gods of this world. Actually, what you're supposed to do, he goes on and says in verse 24, do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. This is what you're supposed to do beginning in verse 25. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessings will be on you and your food and water, and I will take away your sicknesses from among you, and on and on and on and on. He's saying if you follow these false gods, it will harm you. But if you worship me, if your focus is on me, if your devotion and attention is on me, I'm the living God, and I will pour out blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon you. So the first step in understanding what extraordinary worship is, stop following the ways of this world, stop following false gods, and put your focus, your attention on the true living God of heaven. There are many ways of thinking about worship and approaching worship. For our purposes today, I'm going to rely upon J.I. Packer. He's a renowned theologian who just a couple of days ago passed away. He was 93 years old. Friday he passed away. He was 5 days shy of turning 94. World-renowned theologian. He was not one of my go-to theologians because although he was a lifelong Anglican and was committed to Anglicanism, which is good, he was kind of a Calvinistic Reformed theologian, and so I wasn't particularly drawn to him. However, in one of his books, he lays out this sixfold understanding for worship, which for our purposes, I think will be very, very good for us. And so he lays out these six elements of worship. Number one being, worship should be all about praising God for all he is and for all of his achievements. That's the first step when it comes to entering into a spirit, an attitude, and a practice of worship. It's all about praising God for who He is and for all of His achievements. What we do on Sunday morning is we gather in this place for the purpose of praising God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He created us. He has a purpose and a plan for us and for this world. And we need a reset from our busy week to focus on Him, which will then springboard us into this coming week of continually and daily praising Him. And probably one of the best go-to psalms for this is Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is just an amazing psalm. And I'm going to give you an assignment for this week. Every single day this week, I want you to read Psalm 103. Every single day. Don't miss a day. You can do it in the morning. You can do it in the noontime. You can do it in the evening. As a matter of fact, when I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to sing that song, Praise Him. Remember that song? Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him till the sun goes down. You see, worship is about praising God all day long. And so your assignment this week, please do it. I'm serious. Don't fudge on this assignment, because it will radically alter your day for the better. Trust me. If all you do is focus in on your problems and your issues and your shortcomings, you're going to end up a depressed grouch, okay? But if you focus on God, praise Him every day, and you worship Him for who He is and what He has done and what He is doing and what He will do, it will radically transform your outlook and your attitude. We are to praise the Lord. Here's the thing about worship. One of the definitions of worship that I am drawn to is that worship is that which we ascribe worthiness to. So if God is all good and He's the creator of this world and sustainer of our lives, then He is worthy of our worship. But this is what Satan does. Satan would love to distort our understanding of worship. And instead of getting us to praise the Lord, we do one of a couple of things. Either we turn the focus on ourselves and we praise ourselves, because we are very egotistical, selfish people. Remember, I talked a couple of weeks ago about Martin Luther's definition of sin. Sin is the self curved in upon itself. We look at ourselves rather than looking to God. Or what Satan will get us to do is, rather than praise the Lord, we praise someone else. That's why Jesus referred to the danger of us being on our guard against those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. A wolf in sheep's clothing will seek to receive the praise for themselves. Now, if we were to see a wolf for what it was, we would run in the other direction, right? But a wolf in sheep's clothing is very deceptive. I mean, you see a sheep and he's so cute and cuddly, you're going to go up to it and you're going to pet it and you're going to hold it and you're going to kiss it and all that sort of thing. You know, a sheep will draw you in, it will suck you in, but a wolf in sheep's clothing will get you to follow them or praise them. And our world has been filled with examples of that. Jim Jones, David Koresh are just two high profile, you know, names, but there are other lesser known names all around this world. And so the psalmist here says, don't praise yourself, because you're a flawed, broken human being and you can't save yourself. And don't praise others. We are to praise the Lord. And Psalm 103 lays out all the reasons why. Praise the Lord. He is worthy of the devotion that we give Him. Secondly, J.I. Packer says that worship is thanking God for His gifts and His goodness to us. Remember last week's message, I talked about extraordinary gratitude. Let us not be a people who just receive, 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 and then walk away like the 9 lepers did from Jesus. But a lifestyle of worship and a worship service is all about thanking God for His gifts and His goodness to us. Turn to Psalm 118. Look at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, For he is good, his love endures forever. Now go to the very last verse of Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. This psalm is bookended with giving thanks to God. This is how our lives should be as well. Our lives should be bookended by giving God thanks continually. And if you don't know what to give God thanks for, read Psalm 118 and the rest of the Bible. And so worship is giving God thanks. Thank you, God, for blessing me. What Satan tries to do is distort that and to get us to whine and complain. We can fall into this trap of just being so ungrateful. But when you know God, when you live with God and for God, we have reasons to be thankful. And so may our lives be bookended by giving thanks to God, for he indeed is good. The third aspect of worship that J.I. Packer points out is that worship is offering God our gifts, our service, and really our entire selves. I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about this because this is an aspect that I think is grossly neglected. Worship is about offering ourselves to God, offering the very best of what we have and who we are to God. We get a picture of that in Genesis chapter 4. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? Two brothers. One worked the fields, the other worked with the animals, and they went to present their offerings to God. And Abel brought the best of his herd as an offering to God. Cain, on the other hand, was the farmer, and he had grown some pretty good crops, but rather than offering the best of his crop to the Lord, he offered, well, the stuff you wouldn't even eat yourself, right? And he offered a crummy offering to God. It was lousy. And whereas God looked at Abel and his offering and was pleased, God looked at Cain's offering and obviously was displeased. And Cain was angry with God, but even angry with himself. And so even at the very beginning of the Bible, we see the difference between these two brothers and how they approached worship in two very different ways. Cain gave God the worst that he could have offered. Abel, on the other hand, gave God the best of what he offered. And who do you think lived with more gratitude in his heart? It was Abel. And Cain was so angry and jealous that he ended up killing his brother, which is sad and it's a whole different story. But we also get another glimpse of offering to the Lord in Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, it's kind of a complicated chapter. There's a lot of stuff going on. But to summarize, Abram does really, really well. He collects a lot of wealth. There's this mysterious figure in Genesis chapter 14 named Melchizedek. We don't know a lot about Melchizedek, but we do know that he was a king and a priest, which leads us to believe that he was a foreshadowing of Jesus, which, by the way, if you're reading the book that we're looking at on Wednesday nights, More Than a Carpenter, in chapter 2 for this Wednesday, he talks about Jesus being both a king and a priest, which leads us to believe that there's a strong connection between Melchizedek in Genesis 14 and Jesus later on. But Melchizedek greets Abram, and he gives him bread and wine. Abram turns around and does something very interesting. He gives Melchizedek, this priest and king, a tenth of what he had. He gave him an offering. It was his act of worship. And that kind of sets the tone for why we give God a tenth of what we have back to him, because he blesses us, God blesses us, and so we in turn need to say thank you to God, and so we give an offering to God, kind of like Abel gave the best of what he had to God. A couple nights ago, it was hot, and I was just sitting on the couch. We don't have air conditioning, And so I had like 14 fans blowing on me, and I'm trying to watch TV and cool down, and I'm just sitting there and I'm parched, and it's too hot to get up and go get some water. And Caleb comes home. He walks in the door and he's holding this bottle of juice. Now, he loves this juice. This is called Honest Organic Juice. He loves this stuff. I mean, there's bottles all over his car, and I mean, he just drinks it like water. And he walks in and he sees me on the couch. Out of the blue, he goes, "Hey, Dad, you want my juice?" I go, "I thought you liked this juice." He goes, "I do, but you can have it." I go, "Really?" I go, "Okay, I'll take it." And he tosses me the juice. This is it right here. This is a blueberry raspberry. I open it up. I drank it in one gulp. It was so good. It quenched my thirst. And that was kind of his offering to me. I don't know what compelled him to do it other than he's a good kid and he wants to help his old man out. But it was a good drink. I got to thinking about that. That was really nice of him. He offered me his drink. I want to bless him in return. But I don't want to just bless him with a bottle. So I went to the store and I got him a six-pack of this favorite drink, because he said apple juice is his favorite. So Caleb, this is yours. After church, you can pick this up. Plus, it's your birthday this week, so happy birthday. So the point of that silly story is this. We offer to God our offering to say thank you. And one of the ways that he blesses us in return is he pours out even more blessing upon us. That's one of the benefits of worship. We offer him a little, and he blesses us with even more than what we could hope for. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul defines for us one of the aspects of what worship is. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy..." What's God's mercy? Well, he saved us. He saved us from sin. "In view of God's mercy, he sacrificed himself for us. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Worship is us offering ourselves to God because Jesus offered himself for our salvation, our redemption, our sanctification. Your body is a living offering that you continually offer back to God. And don't be like Cain. Give him the best of yourself. Don't give God the leftovers. Give him all of yourself. Our whole bodies are living sacrifices. And so in worship, we offer ourselves again and again to God as a living sacrifice. Number four, J.I. Packer says the fourth element of worship is that we ask God to meet our needs and the needs of others. And so there's this petitionary aspect of worship in that in the act of worship, we pray to God, and in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, to ask God for the things we need. Give us our daily bread. But we also go to pray for others. And one of the ways that you know you're growing in God is when you spend more time petitioning God on behalf of others than you do spending time on yourself, right? So as we grow in the Lord, we should spend more time praying on behalf of others. But we are to ask God. James says, we do not have because we don't ask. And so if there's a need in our lives, we go before God in worship, in humility, and say, God, I need this. And then we wait on him. Number five, J.I. Packer says, another element of worship is learning of God from his word and learning to obey his voice. We have the Bible, which is our worship guidebook. And the more we learn about God, the more we have to worship God. And so there is a learning aspect when we come into God's presence. And even those of you who've walked with God for a long time would tell you, you're still learning about him, right? You can never grasp God. If you did, you would become God. And so we are constantly learning and growing in him. Jesus had an interesting conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And he says, my worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. In other places in the Bible, we read the phrase, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus goes on, for example, in John 16 and talks about the Spirit of Truth will guide you into all things. And so there's this element of the more we know God's Word and the more we know God, He will lead us in the path that we are to go. There is no fake news in worship. It's all based on the foundational truth of God's Word. And so when you leave church, when you leave a worship service, you should be more grounded in your faith than you were last week. Tomorrow, when you spend time in private worship, you should be more faithful to Christ than you were the day before. We are continually growing in truth and in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so worship is growing in Him and learning about Him. And finally, J.I. Packer says this, that the final element of worship is telling others of His work, both by public confession and testimony to who God is and what He has done. In other words, worship really isn't complete until we go out and tell others. That's what Jesus taught in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Turn to Matthew 28, beginning at verse 19. Matthew 28, 19. And you may have never thought of the Great Commission as worship, but it is. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's a great act of worship. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so when we leave this worship service here in just a few moments, don't think that your worship experience is over. It's not. It's just beginning. God will give us opportunities to go and tell others of His nature, His truth, His purposes, His plans. And if we can disciple someone else, we are doing exactly what Jesus commanded us to do, and we are living out daily our worship and imparting God's truth to others. Amen? I don't want to be a mediocre worshiper. I don't want to just come to church and listen to music and hear a sermon and then go home and go about my day and then do nothing with the gospel. I want to make a difference for the kingdom of God.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.